Are you content? Are you content with God? We've read and we've sung, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We've read what Moses says to the Israelites. God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We've read Paul's great prayer that we would be strengthened so that we can know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And we've read that Jesus is the bread of life. If we come to him, we will never hunger. If we believe in him, we will never thirst. We've read that knowing the Father, knowing the Son, is eternal life. If all these scriptures are true, and if you believe in Jesus, you should be content in him. If Jesus is the bread of life and you have him, you should not hunger for anything else. You shouldn't hunger for anything else, even when you're hurt by others or when you lose your job or when you are in danger. So, are you content with God? We've sung, you are my only worth. And we've sung, let me find thee, let me find thee, let me find thee. Implying, if I find thee, I will be content. In our church in Massachusetts 20 years ago, we had a wonderful woman in her late 80s, Mrs. Gert, who was a huge sage, and she used to tell us, it's just as bad to sing a lie as to tell a lie. You are my only worth. Was that a lie? Often we are not content. Often I am not content in God. What leads to a lack of contentment? We're in the middle of a series, Where Do You Find Identity, Security, and Joy? A scriptural understanding of money, giving, and material possessions. We've looked at identity and security and joy in three previous sermons. In identity, we've seen that we are adopted into God's family. We're his beloved children. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is who we are if we are in Christ. On security, as his children, we are perfectly secure. Not because he promises us big bank accounts or not because he makes us in this country safe within our borders. Not because he promises us perfect health, but we are secure because our Father will never leave us nor forsake us. And then under joy, as we looked last week, he promises us eternal joy, and he gives us joy now in this life, in part through the identity and security that he provides for us, but even more, as he fulfills his purposes for us, and as we delight in who he is and the character that he has revealed of himself. And so the psalmist says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, because the Lord is good, his love endures forever, his faithfulness continues to all generations. Well, today we're considering what should result from that identity we have in Christ, from the security we have, and from the joy that we have in him. What should result from all that is contentment. Contentment in God. So our outline today is three main headings. First of all, finding contentment in God through identity, security, and joy? And then, is it wrong to desire the things of this world? And then thirdly, channeling our desires Godward. So first of all, finding contentment in God through identity, security, and joy. If God gives us identity, telling us who we are, who we were made to be, if God gives us security, guiding us and guarding us through all dangers and sorrows, if God gives us joy as we behold him, as we see him for who he is, and as we know him better and better, we should be satisfied. We should have contentment in that. As Jeremiah 31 says, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness. That should be enough for us. When should we be satisfied? When should we be content according to Scripture? Always, in every circumstance. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And then Paul goes on later in that chapter as he responds to the gift of the Philippians to support his ministry. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, just as he had instructed them to do, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. This Greek word that Paul uses for content has come into English as a technical term in economics. The word is autarky, a country which produces everything it consumes is said to be in autarky. It's not dependent on foreign trade, doesn't even engage in foreign trade. It produces exactly what it consumes. It is thus self-sufficient. But Paul is not saying, in whatever circumstance I am in, I am self-sufficient. Because of my skill, my abilities, I can meet all my needs, regardless of whether or not you support me. That's not what he's saying. He says, I can do all things, not in my own power, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul is not self-sufficient. Paul is God-sufficient. Because he has God, he knows that he has all that he needs. So whether he has little or much, in every circumstance, Paul is content because he has God himself. So note that Paul emphasizes his contentment both when he is lacking in material possessions and when he is abounding in material goods. He emphasizes that because both are dangers. To have contentment in God when we're lacking material things or lacking health or lacking a job, and to have contentment in God not in our possessions when we are abounding in those possessions. Indeed, the same apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6 warns against the love of money, whether that love is aspirational, I long to have more money, or whether that love is a delight in what I have right now. Oh, look at all the money I have. I love it. We're going to look at 1 Timothy 6 in more detail in a later sermon in the series. But today, let me just read one verse from that chapter, 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Paul says, if we have enough to keep our bodies going, enough nutrients so that we continue to live, and if we have some covering that will protect us from the elements, we should be content. That should be enough for us. Don't lack contentment, he says, because of what you do not have. You have Jesus. You have God the Father. That's the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. Similarly, the author of Hebrews, in the verse which is quoted on the front of your bulletin, says, keep your life free from the love of money. Same idea that Paul brings up in 1 Timothy 6. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content because you have God. You're not self-sufficient, you're God-sufficient. If I have God, and if he will never abandon me, I have all that I need, I can therefore be satisfied. 2 Corinthians 9, another passage we're going to spend a lot more time in a future sermon. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 brings out that same idea. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. And that word translated sufficiency is that same Greek word that we get autarky from. It's translated in the NIV, having all that you need. The point, we can be content at all times because all the time, God gives us all that we need to accomplish his good purposes for us. Whatever we need in order to accomplish God's good work, he will do. He will provide. He gives us whatever inputs we need in order to produce his outputs. We may think that we lack something, and we may really lack something, and then pray, long for God to provide that we need, and he may answer, and that may be the means through which we get provision. But his provision is always perfect. If we lack what we think we need, and he doesn't provide it, we don't really need it to accomplish his purposes. We can step forward, content, that he has provided what I need at the moment, and he will provide what I need to bring glory to his name in the future. Thus, we can have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 73, a verse we've quoted several times already in this series. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. For if we have him, we have a sufficiency. We have all that we need. Thus, Puritan pastor Jeremiah Burroughs, writing 350 years ago, a wonderful book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, says this: have I health from God? I must have the God of my health to be my portion, or else I am not satisfied. It is not life, but the God of my life. It is not riches, but the God of those riches that I must have. The God of my preservation, as well as my preservation itself. That's contentment. Having such longings for God that when we have riches, we delight in the provider of those riches. When we have health, we delight in the provider of that health. And the idea of having health or riches and not having God is abhorrent to us. because He is our sufficiency. He is the source of our contentment. Well, that then leads to the question we raise in the second heading. Is it wrong to desire the things of this world? Many philosophers over the years have argued that it is. Someone once asked the Greek philosopher Socrates, who was the wealthiest man, and Socrates replied, "He who is content with the least, for self-sufficiency, same Greek word, is nature's wealth." Be content with the least, said Socrates, for self-sufficiency is nature's wealth. And then Epictetus, who lived just shortly after Jesus' life, 50 AD to sometime in the early hundreds, wrote, "Destroy desire completely." And Epictetus, though he was not a Christian, had a profound influence on many in the church in later years, unfortunately. The message of Epictetus is, do not desire the things of the world at all. Is that what the Bible teaches? Here I want to distinguish between coveting and desire. The Bible condemns coveting, but the Bible commends desire. Consider the Ten Commandments. Eighth commandment, do not steal. Tenth commandment, do not covet what belongs to your neighbor. Do either of those mean do not desire? Back in 2010, we went through the entire book of Exodus, had a separate sermon on each of the Ten Commandments, and we saw then that as God's child, God has given you Himself. He has given you Himself right now, if you are in Christ, and He has promised that He will continue to give you Himself every moment of every future day for all eternity. He gives you all you need to fulfill your purposes, as we said. So, you need not steal. Thus, in Luke chapter 3, when the soldiers come to John the Baptist, remember, to be baptized, and he says, telling people to repent and live rightly, they ask him, "What shall we do? What does repentance mean for us soldiers?" And John the Baptist replies, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. God has provided you your wages. Be satisfied with that. Be content with that. Don't think that you need to take what belongs to someone else in order to make yourself happy. Don't steal. Don't think that you need something that belongs to someone else in order to make yourself happy." And that holds for the future as well as for the present. The eighth commandment focuses on the present. Do not steal now because you think you need what someone else has to make you happy. The tenth commandment focuses on the future. Do not covet what belongs to your neighbor. Do not aim to get that in the future because you think you need it in order to satisfy your needs. Again, if you are in Christ, if you are God's child, He will give you all you need in the future to fulfill His purposes for you. He will never abandon you. So don't look at what another person has now and think, "I should have that instead of him or her. I deserve that instead of him or her. If only I had what he or she had, I would be happy. If only I had what he or she had, I could do great things for God." Instead, rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with those who have something that you long for and do not have. That's the positive command behind the 10th commandment. Rejoice when God does good to others. Be confident that God is good to you, even in the midst of your lack. Be confident that God can and will work in you and through you for His glory, whatever you might think that you lack. Do not covet. So we are never to lose our joy because of the joy of someone else. When we do, we're violating that 10th commandment, and that is a terrible sin. We are never to hold our own joy hostage to our receiving some good or some relationship. We are not to covet. But Scripture does not tell us destroy desire completely. Quite the contrary. We are commended to have strong desires. How can we have good biblical desires and yet be content? So this is the second subheading then, contentment and holy dissatisfaction. Biblical contentment is perfectly consistent with having strong desires. Consider again the commandments. Do not steal. Do not covet. The commandment is not never desire what your neighbor has. Rather, if you see that your neighbor has something that you would like, if you can obtain that in a God-honoring way, do so. Work for it. Arrange your finances so that you can buy it. Work harder to earn money so that you can get it. That is all perfectly biblical, perfectly right. Be content today in the midst of your lack, yes, but strive to earn that good tomorrow. If you do earn it, thank God for it. He's the one that enabled you to earn the money to buy it. If you don't earn it, you work hard and you are not able to get it, still be content in the present and then pray about, consider whether or not you should work even harder in order to obtain that good. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is not talking about a material good, but it is an example from the life of the Apostle Paul, where he desired something to change in his life, and he prayed earnestly that it would change. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, the apostle speaks of his thorn in the flesh, evidently some disease that he had. Then beginning in verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. What was Paul's desire? Paul's desire was that he would be healed. He would be cured. I'm sure Paul was thinking, I could be a more effective apostle if this disease was taken away from me. It should be for God's glory, for your glory of your name, Lord. Heal me of this disease. But God's answer is no. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The word translated sufficient there has the same root as that word we've been talking about. It's translated contentment elsewhere. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, didn't Paul already know that? Surely, the Apostle Paul knew while he was praying to be healed of this disease that God's grace was sufficient for him. But he didn't know he had to live out that truth by bearing with this disease. His desire for healing was right and good and proper. Praying for the healing was right and good and proper. But when God said no, it was right for Paul to be content still having the disease. So, God tells Paul that when you're weak from this disease, when you're ineffective because of this disease, when you're lacking because of this disease, my power is going to be manifest all the more. And I'm going to be glorified even more than if I healed you and you were able to preach in more places, or not have people distracted by your disease, or not to have those you're ministering to have to minister to you to help you deal with this disease. And so the same is true for us. When we are weak, when we are ineffective, when we're lacking in some way, a desire to change that, and that may be material goods, a desire for more material goods so that we can then be more effective at reaching out to others and use those goods in ways that will bring glory to God's name. That desire is good. But God may use that very weakness, that very ineffectiveness, that very lack for his good purposes. And if so, we can be content in God in the midst of that lack, in the midst of that suffering, because we have him. Because we have his power. Because we are his children. And that's enough. That's enough. So you see what I mean by holy dissatisfaction. A holy dissatisfaction. Content today, but longing in the future for a change that we believe will bring glory to God. That's what it means. A holy dissatisfaction. So, I can be content in my personal relationship with God, but have a holy dissatisfaction that I don't know him as well as I would love to know him. That's what Paul expresses in Philippians 3, isn't it? He longs to know Christ. And he's implying, I don't know him yet as I want to know him. It's a holy dissatisfaction. We can have a holy dissatisfaction that our neighbors, our friends, and our family, and all the nations don't know Christ, and work hard to bring it about, that they would come into the white-hot enjoyment of who he is, and yet at the same time be joyful and content today in God. We can have a holy dissatisfaction in being single and longing to be married and believing that that marriage would be for my good and for God's glory, and yet be content today in being single, even while we're working to find that spouse, trying to identify the woman or the man that God would bring into my life. We can have a holy dissatisfaction in thinking that raising children would be good for me and for my spouse and would be for God's glory ultimately, and yet be content today in not having children. We can be content with the food and the covering that God provides us, and yet have a holy dissatisfaction in thinking what more we may be able to do for our good, for the good of our family, for the glory of God, if we had more income. We can be content in the job that we have that we're not real happy with, or in the lack of any employment. We can be content and yet have a holy dissatisfaction that our skills and abilities, our education, are not being used to the fullest, and be actively seeking ways to use those skills for our good, for the good of our family, for the glory of God. Holy dissatisfaction is a gift. It spurs us on to work harder, to strive with His energy that powerfully works in us. God gives us these longings, these desires, and when channeled rightly, they are good and right and proper. But in the midst of those longings, we are to be content today in God because we already have Him, whatever else we might lack. So finally, channeling our desires Godward. Think of your desires as a raging river. And there's a lot of energy in that river, a lot of power. And that energy and power can be harnessed for good. But that same energy and power can wreak tremendous destruction if it overflows the banks. We have to dig a deep channel for that river in a Godward direction so that our desires do not turn into coveting, overflow the banks and turn into coveting, so that our longings do not transform themselves into a lack of contentment, and so that our passions result in God's glory instead of resulting in God's dishonor. How do we do that? How do we channel our desires in a way so that they will bring about God's glory instead of His dishonor? Three maxims to keep in mind. First of all, keep reminding yourself of the identity, security, and joy that is yours in Christ Jesus. Contentment is the fruit, as we say in the title of this sermon, contentment is the fruit of having your identity, security, and joy in God. So meditate on those ideas. Meditate on the dozens of scriptures we've looked at over these last three sermons. We're posting summaries of all of them, including all the scriptures, on the blog, on the internet, if you want to go back and review those and pick out some scriptures that you want to hold on to. Meditate on them, memorize them, remind yourself of them. Who are you? What has God promised you in terms of security? Where is the source of your joy? And pray daily that God would do this for you. Pray daily, praising God for His character, that He is the provider, that He is the source of joy. And remind yourself of who He is. Then second, pray for singleness of purpose, a purity of desires. Fight the fight to believe all that Scripture says is true. Psalm 119, verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Incline my heart. It's liable to lean in other directions, God. And so incline my heart today to your testimonies and not to selfish gain, not to coveting. And the fight here is similar to the fight to be faithful to your spouse in marriage. I have to cultivate a desire for Beth and for her alone. If I find my eyes beginning to wander, I need to remember who she is. I need to remember her faithfulness over the decades of our marriage. I need to remember the joy that is ours in our relationship. I need to remember our covenant promises. I need to remember God's promise of provision. I need to be sure not to downplay or make excuses for those wandering eyes. I need to call it what it is, call it lust, call it adultery, according to Matthew 5. I need to channel all sexual passion in her direction. And just so, when we find our desires wandering to things of the world, don't make excuses. Call it spiritual adultery, which is what Scripture calls it. Fight the fight to believe in all that God says he will provide for you. Remember who he is. Remember his love. Remember the joy that has been yours in him. Remember his covenant promises. Remember your own commitment. Channel desires in his direction. Dig that channel deeply. And then third, act. Act. Act consistently with that singleness of purpose. And as you act, pray for the affections that are consistent with what you're doing. Sometimes the right desires are just not there. We don't have those affections. In that case, if we are going to act consistently with our profession, then we have to act out of duty. Act as if we had the right affections. Act as if we had the right desires for God. Duty is a crutch. A healthy person should not walk around on crutches. But when your leg is broken, praise God for crutches. And oftentimes in this life, we need a crutch. We need a crutch. So praise God for duty. And often, in my experience, when I act out of duty and pray for the affections that I know I should have in fulfilling that obligation, God grants those right affections in the moment of obedience. It's not a promise, doesn't always happen, but in my experience, that's a very high percentage of the time. God grants those affections after we step out dutifully to obey him. So once again, we sang, "You are my only worth." Were we singing a lie? He should be our only worth. But as long as we are in this body, as long as we are in this world, we will face temptations to put our worth elsewhere and to be dissatisfied even when we have God himself. So use the truth of God's word to channel your desires towards God today. Fight that fight of faith, that fight for contentment today. Pray to God, "Father, I desire to desire you. I want all my desires to be channeled in your direction. This is my hope. This is my aspiration." And so sing that phrase, "You are my only worth," as an aspiration. "Father, make this true. I'm saying it. I'm acting it out. Make it true of my heart that you are my only worth." If you can't say, "I desire to desire you," then you need to examine your heart. Am I really a believer in Christ? Know that there is no lasting joy, there is no genuine security, there is no true identity apart from him. You're made, you're created to delight in God, and nothing else is going to satisfy you, no matter what the commercials on the Olympics tell you. To reject him is to reject your very purpose and will be the destruction of your joy. So come to Christ for cleansing. Confess your rebellion. Confess your wandering eyes. Confess your seeking of contentment elsewhere. He promises you acceptance in Christ. Indeed, he promises that he's the one who has always been drawing you to himself. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So repent and come to him and find true contentment in him. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Make that true. Be satisfied with his goodness and with his goodness alone. Let's pray together.